We sing that last hymn, and I just thought, we kept repeating, you know, your name, and I was just thinking how wonderful it is to know the name, to know the Lord Jesus. I mean, many of you are in your workplaces and throughout the week, and we hear the name of Jesus so often, but it certainly is not in the context of praise and of glory and of worship and seeing him fully. It's just a wonderful blessing to know the Lord and to be able to sing such a hymn as that. Well, before we begin this morning, why don't we have a word of prayer? Father, we are so thankful for this time today. How we praise you, Lord, that we can meet together, that we can sing praises, that we can look to your word, that, Father, we're able to spend time in Sunday school discussing how your word has impacted our life and praying together. We ask this morning, Father, that as we begin to, again, approach the subject of prayer, that you might direct our thoughts. And, Father, we might seek to glorify you in all that we say, in all that we do, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to talk about prayer again. As I said to you last week, we were starting a series on the Lord's Prayer. And when we were talking about the Lord's Prayer last week, we didn't start with the Lord's Prayer. We actually started with some principles about prayer. The idea that it's a priority, and the reason why prayer is a priority is because it's expected. When we look at this text that we're going to look at this morning, it says, when you pray, God expects us to pray. He also learned that not only is it expected, but it's commanded. Devote yourself to prayer, as we had read earlier. And then finally, we said we're encouraged to pray, that God invites us to bring our trouble to him. And then we looked at the purpose of prayer. And this is where it started to get a little sticky for us, because when we talk about the purpose of prayer, if I were to say to you this morning, why do you pray? Why is it that you pray to God? I mean, why did we pray this morning? Why did we pray in Sunday school? Why did we pray right before the message? Why is it that we pray? And sadly, so often when we pray and we say the reason or the purpose of our prayer is to ask God for things. And that's okay, because we have examples of scripture of people asking God for things, but it's so much more than that. It's not just a matter of asking God, but rather it's a matter of being obedient to God because he tells us to pray. But then it is also an opportunity for us to commune with God, to become intimate with God, sharing our feelings and our desires, not just, Lord, give me, give me, give me. And then, of course, we're also praying for God's glory, because each time we approach the throne of grace, we are reminded that the only reason that we're able to go to God in prayer is because sin no longer separates us because of what Jesus has done for us. You know, it's a shame we have such a wonderful privilege of prayer, but sometimes we forget it's a matter of having this opportunity to pray is because of what Jesus has done for us. And so this morning we're going to continue, but we're not going to get to the Lord's Prayer yet. I know we're going to get to it eventually, but I thought this morning we would begin to look at the context of the Lord's Prayer. Many of us are familiar, you know, when you pray like this, begin by saying, Our Father who art in heaven, but yet we don't look at the context. In the first context, found in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he got done praying, it so impressed his disciples that his disciples said, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach us to pray. Now, they've been hanging out with the Lord for quite a while, but yet they understood our prayers aren't like what the Lord just did. Lord, teach me how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And of course, he gives them the Lord's Prayer there, and then he talks about persistence, the idea that we ought to continue to pray and continue to pray and continue to pray, just because we don't have our answer right away, but continue to be persistent in our prayers. And then he provides an illustration that talks about the relationships that we have in prayer. But the one we're going to look at is found in Matthew, and here is the context. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, what's interesting about this, when Jesus begins chapter 6 here, but right before that, he talks about fulfilling the law. That passage, it says something like this: You have heard it said to of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable of judgment. And they did not murder. They did not go out and kill people. Jesus is going to correct them, though, because they said, I'm a good person. Why? Because I didn't kill anybody today. That's pretty, okay, that's good. But Jesus says, listen to what he says, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable for judgment. You see, all of a sudden, Jesus has turned the law more into just a matter of being obedient to it, but rather there is to be heart involvement. Because you see, they had the Pharisees, and they had the scribes, and they had the Sadducees, and all these people were so super religious and so pious on the outside. But the inside, Jesus said, are like graves rotting away. And so there's a great danger, not only in the part of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the other people in the text, but also in our own lives in terms of hypocrisy. And so the context says, be aware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. When we first read this and we begin to look at it, we recognize that he's going to give us three illustrations, one about giving, and then the next one is about prayer. And he says this as we read on in verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, you have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. That's the first example. Don't be a hypocrite with your giving. You know, I gave so much, and they brag about it. That kind of thing. Now, verse 5, here's the context for the Lord's Prayer. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you have need, what you need before you ask him. And then he says, pray like this, and he goes into the Father's prayer, into the Lord's prayer. So the first thing we have when we talk about prayer, and what we're going to look at this morning, is how not to pray. How not to pray. Now, you would think, how are we to pray? But no, we're going to talk first about how not to pray, and then how we are to pray according to this text. And the first one is this. We're not to pray so people will notice and think we are special. In other words, he's saying to them, do not pray with other people in mind. You know, don't think, well, if I pray, man, I'm going to look pretty good, or I'm going to have this pious prayer, and people are going to say, oh, what a wonderful prayer. And sometimes that happens. But he says, when we pray, and it's expected, he's not talking here, when he talks about this passage of Scripture, that he's not talking about their posture, not the fact that they're standing up and praying. That's okay. In Scripture, we have people standing, we have people laying on the ground, we have people kneeling, we have people sitting, all of these in prayer. And certainly, he's not condemning public prayer. Some people will take this passage of Scripture and say, well, we shouldn't be praying out loud in front of everybody, because see here, look, we're told, you know, when you pray, pray in secret. No, that's not what he's teaching. Remember, all of this passage is about the heart. And so what he's teaching them, I mean, for example, when they dedicated the temple, it was public prayer. When they did Nehemiah and the revival in Jerusalem in Nehemiah 9, it was public prayer. When Jesus raised Lazarus, he prayed publicly. It's not forbidding corporate or public prayer. In fact, corporate and public prayer, as we pray together like we did this morning, and as we pray together in Sunday school after we took down some needs there, or even whenever we pray, and we pray publicly, it is encouraged in Scripture. Listen to Acts 4, verses 23 and following. I'm not going to read, I'm just going to give you the instant. But Peter and John are in prison. And when the disciples heard and the other Christians heard they were in prison, they began to pray for them. And they come back and they tell the people what happened. And what happens after they've been released from prison, they go to the people. And then after that, everybody breaks out into praise. It is encouraging. God has answered our prayers. Here they are before us. And so they pray and thank God publicly so that all might know. There is an advantage, because what it does, public prayer does, is take a group like this with everything else on your mind, what you're doing after church, what you're doing before church, what you're doing tomorrow, all of that, and we stop and we come to prayer together, and I say, okay, let's pray together. Here are all of us united in prayer, looking, and all of our attention is to be upon the Lord. You see, so often, and this is what I'm getting at this morning, is that our prayer life becomes so routine and so frequent that we're not thinking of what we're doing. But yet, when we come together this morning, what are we doing? Here is God's family, God's people, the body of Christ coming together, and all of a sudden, all at one time, we're all paying attention to God. That's the idea. That's the advantage of public prayer. Think about Acts chapter 20, verse 36. It's Paul's leaving the Ephesian elders, and he knows he'll never see them again. So he's gathered together with this group of men that he has taught and he's trained and he's worked with and he loves. And it says, and when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was weeping on the part of all. What was that? It was comfort. Lord, we're not going to see them anymore. until this side of glory. But you see, they gathered together. What did they do? As a united body, they began to pray. The advantage of expressing one's dependence upon God is a wonderful thing. When they needed comfort, they prayed together. When they needed encouragement, they prayed together. When they needed direction, they prayed together. They prayed together. Even when Jesus was feeding the 5,000, notice what happens here. Then he ordered the crowd to sit down on the grass, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Public prayer again, directing our attention to the Lord. Now, as I said to you last week, how many of you remember what we prayed for this morning? When Mike came up and led us in prayer, or what we prayed for in Sunday school. You see, this is the problem. And it's not just a problem. It's a problem with me, too, is that there's a time when we go to the Lord in prayer, even publicly, we are to be attentive to what's being said. We're to join in. We're to participate in it. I think about the passage in John chapter 11, verses 41 through 42, and here's Jesus at the graveside of Lazarus and raising Lazarus. He said, so they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know you always hear me. Now notice this, but I said this on account of the people standing around me that they may believe that you sent me. Here is public prayer, but why is he praying publicly? He is drawing our attention to the Lord, but he wants everyone to know, Lord, this is your work. This is what you're doing in my life. I think about how often do our prayers reflect that attitude. That I want my prayers, people, to look to the Lord, not to me and not to my needs, but to the one who takes care of all my needs, to be able to direct our attention to the Lord. The idea is not praying with the wrong attitude. It's praying with the wrong attitude and the wrong motive. How do I want this prayer to look? How do I look? And when truth is, it's a matter of the heart. Sadly, it's possible for us to pray and attend church all for the wrong reasons, not to worship God, but for our own reputation and piety. I mean, consider sometimes when we pray, why am I praying? Why am I praying publicly? And we don't stop and think about that very much. Or why am I praying alone? Who am I praying to? You know, sometimes it's just words. Where is my focus? All of this is in the context of public prayer that I just gave you. Now, as we look at this passage, and I got to admit, when I looked at it the first time, I thought, man, I dodged a bullet on that one. Because I never stand up and pray like that, you know. I never stand up and want to draw a lot of attention to me. And there are a lot of people who feel the same way. Oh, good, I dodged the bullet, man. They're not going to call on me to pray in Sunday school. They're not going to ask me to pray here. They're not going to ask me to pray there. Oh, I dodged the bullet on that. You know? Here's the question. Why is it that we don't want to pray? Think about it for a moment. If I were to ask you, so I don't really like praying in public. Why? Why is it? Here's the reason for most people. The reason is because they're afraid of what other people might think of their prayer. Right? You're worried. I understand that. You're worried about what they're going to say. Oh, I don't want to make a mistake. Oh, I don't want to pray for the wrong thing. Oh, I might mispronounce the name given to me. Oh, I feel so self-conscious. Now, here's the kicker. The Pharisees prayed because they wanted to be seen by people. People's opinion was important to them when they were communing with God. We sometimes don't pray because people are important to us. What is it? We're afraid of what they might think. I can't pray. People. You see, the sin is just two sides of the coin. One prays to be seen publicly because they're worried about what people think of them. I want everybody to think I'm this religious giant. And yet the other part, people don't want to pray out loud because people might see me. People might hear something. I might say something wrong. What is the case? We're still worried about people, and it destroys the nature of prayer, because when we go to prayer, whether I'm standing up here praying before all of you, or whether you're praying before family or praying alone, the idea is our complete focus is to be upon the Lord and what He has done and how He has worked in our life. I don't care what other people think. Do I care if someone's upset because I said, thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul? Thank you, Lord, for answering this prayer. Thank you, Lord, for answering that prayer. My brothers and sisters are going to hear me pray. Great. Maybe I'll say something to encourage them. But that's not our thoughts, is it? Our thoughts are, oh, I better not say anything because I might say something wrong. If you say something wrong, don't worry about it. God knows your heart. And that's the whole point. He knows our heart. We are to pray publicly. We see it in Scripture. And it's a great blessing and advantage. It's a blessing. I can't tell you how often it is to be blessed to seeing someone else praying. I remember one time when I was pastoring in Haddonfield, and we got a group of people together in church and went around singing Christmas carols to the neighbors. The church was similar to this, like right in the middle of a neighborhood. And so we went down the street to see Mr. Previty. Mr. Previty was probably, 88, 89, something like that. Was formerly a pastor and retired. And so we sang some Christmas carols in his home, and we were getting ready to leave. And I said, Mr. Previty, I said, would you close us in prayer? And the man, he was standing right in the middle of his living room. The man, 88 years old, dropped right to his knees. I didn't think he could bend his knees. He drops right to his knees, and he begins to pray. And he begins to say, oh God, oh Father, how we thank you. And he begins to thank God for his son, and thank God for the people that came and sung. It was better than singing the Christmas carols. You understand, we left there because here was a man who brought us into the presence of God. He didn't care what people thought. All he did was look to the Lord, and your thoughts were going to the Lord. He's saying, Lord, thank you for sending your son. And we're thinking, yeah, that's right. We're singing about that. Joyful, joy, all the way. You know, all of these things, it's about the Lord. And he drew our attention to that. He wasn't trying to draw attention to himself, but this is what his practice was. And it didn't matter how many people were standing in the room. It didn't matter what they thought of his prayer. I said, Pastor, Mr. Previty, lead us in prayer. And he said, I'm going before the throne. I'm going before the Lord. And he just prayed. God uses our prayers when we pray publicly. And my encouragement to you is don't back down because you're afraid of what someone else might think, that you might mispronounce something or you might not get something quite right. Those things don't matter. They don't matter. What matters is here. What is in the heart? They've asked me to come to the presence of God and to lead them into the presence of God, and I'm going to do that. That is the way we're to pray. God uses our prayers to encourage, to educate, and most of all, to glorify God in all that we do. So don't be like the Pharisees and pray publicly so that everyone can see who you are. But don't back away from it because you're afraid of what everyone will see who you are. We're all sinners saved by grace, going before the throne of grace. Well, here's the second thing, verse 7. Let's take a look at it together, because first we're not to pray like I just mentioned, but verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. In other words, not to pray in a repetitious manner. The Pharisees and those who did not know the Lord, they would get this idea that if they prayed long enough and hard enough, their prayers would be answered, that their prayers would be granted by God. And this caution here is that he's telling them, don't do that in an empty way. It is not at all, and this is a question sometimes people have, it's not at all the fact that we repeat prayer requests. You know, sometimes I've heard people say this growing up, don't ask the Lord more than once, he already knows. Of course he knows. He knew before I asked him the first time. You know, think about it for a minute. And then you say, okay, well, how often am I supposed to pray for something? How many times? Is it wrong for me to repeat a prayer request? Look what it says here. Don't notice what it says here in this passage. When he talks about it, he says, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. No, he's not telling us not to repeat our prayer request. I mean, think about it. In Luke 18, verses 2 through 7, Jesus says, this is after he's taught them the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says to them to be persistent. Here's a widow who demands justice from a judge, and he hasn't answered her once, and he hasn't answered her twice. She keeps coming back. She keeps coming back. She keeps coming back to ask for justice, and then the judge finally grants it. But the point is, the lesser to the greater, if a judge does that through persistence, how much more your Heavenly Father who loves you? There's nothing wrong with asking the Lord and continuing to ask the Lord for something. It's okay if we do it with the right heart, a heart of dependence, a heart that is willing to accept His will. Think about the Apostle Paul. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. Three times he said, Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. And he didn't answer the first time. Lord, remove this thorn in my flesh. He didn't answer the second time. Well, he did answer. He said, no, not yet. And then the third time, Paul prays, and he gets an answer. And it's not the healing of the thorn in the flesh he's been praying about all this time, but rather God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. You see, God answers every prayer. It's just not the way we want it all the time. But there is no prayer that comes before God that is not answered. It might be wait. It might be answered immediately. It might be answered in a totally different way. And what I would say, please don't try and put God in a box by saying, well, Lord, if you do this, I'll do that. Or Lord, if this happens, then I'm going to do this because I think this is your will. No, don't put God in that kind of a box. He's too wonderful. He's too infinite. Let him work it out in your life. Just depend upon him. Look to him. That's the idea. It's what was condemned here was the thoughtless repetition over and over what they might say. The idea of meaningless, repetitious prayer. And the sad part is that it's a misunderstanding of God because you cannot manipulate God. When we continue to ask the Lord and try to bargain with him and manipulate him, we take away from his glory. Let God do it. He does a better job than you will or I will ever. But you understand what I'm saying is that when we go to the Lord and we begin to pray, that we should not pray with this thoughtless kind of prayer. Just, okay, yeah, it's time to pray. Let's pray. Let me give you a couple of illustrations that I was convicted of this week. One of them really hit me hard, and I still feel a little awkward about it. But when Kathy and I sit down at a dinner table at night and I go to pray and thank the Lord for the meal, especially when I'm hungry. Now you understand what I'm saying, okay? You understand. I have this wonderful privilege of prayer. Jesus gave his life so that I might commune with my Father. And the Lord has provided me with food all of my life. I've never been hungry and all of this. And then when it comes to thanking for the meal, it's like, okay, let's get this over with. You know, don't make it too long. It's convicting. How about this one? And again, we're talking about thoughtless prayers. How about when you tell someone, you say, I'll be praying for you. So tell them that. Let's say you tell them that on Sunday morning. So next Sunday morning, they come to church and you see them. I said, oh, man, I said I was going to pray for them. And then what do? We jump into a 10-second prayer. That way, when we see them again, we can honestly say, I was praying for you. I'm not saying I do that all the time. You understand? But what I'm saying is that in our prayer life, when we're sitting down at the meal, our focus, again, should be on thanks and praise, not whether or not how well the piece of meat's done, how the steak's done, or whatever it might be. And then, of course, we talk about praying for others. And then finally, and this is a real danger for believers, and I'm doing this with all the heartfelt compassion I can because I do the same, is when we have prayer lists. Now, I'm not against prayer lists at all. I think it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful reminder. But what happens is sometimes as we have a prayer list, let's say you have 10 things on your prayer list, and you say, okay, I got to pray for these things. And what happens is it's not thought about our relationship with the Lord and what we should be doing or Lord answering his prayers, but it's more like, okay, I've got this one prayed for, now I got into this one, now I go to that one, now I go to that one. And we pray to God in a mechanical way, and there's no communion there. There's no fellowship there. There's nothing there. It's like coming home to a family member, and you say, well, and you just give them a list of things. You know, did you get the garbage? Did you bring trash cans in? They're all good. It's the idea that we're not thinking of who we're praying to. We're not thinking about that. The danger of praying for these things. All can be done with vain repetition without much thought, and we're not to pray that way because prayer is such a wonderful and precious gift from the Lord. So the question comes up, well, I'm not supposed to pray this way, I'm not supposed to pray that way, how am I to pray? Well, here's the first one. Do you notice what Jesus says in this passage? The idea that he gives us here. He says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the secret corners, in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go to your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Here's the first way we're supposed to pray. Pray privately. Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray publicly, and that's why I spent so much time talking about it before. But here, he's talking about the idea of coming to him and spending time alone with the Lord. Prayer is designed so that we might commune with God and not to increase our reputation, but to spend time alone so that God might speak to us. It's the hearts that go before him. The heart that is truly devoted to God understands the importance of this private prayer. I mean, think about it for a minute. We sing a hymn sometimes, and we just kind of gloss over it. We don't sing it very often anymore. But that hymn, I'm not going to sing it. That hymn says, I come to the garden alone. It's a beautiful hymn. And the whole hymn is about this person who comes and they spend time with God alone. There is no substitute for it. So how are we to pray? We're to pray and set a time or a place away and be with the Lord so that we might commune with him, that there are no distractions, that there's nothing bothering us, but rather it is just God and me, and we're communicating, and God's speaking to his word or things he's bringing to my mind, and I'm praying to him, and I tell him all my troubles, I tell him all of my sorrows, I tell him all of my joys, I give him all of my praise, but here is a time I'm spending with the Lord. That's the idea. It is a wonderful time, but what the advantage of that is, it also creates intimacy with the Lord. I can't tell you how many times Kathy and I had babysitters at the house, and we would come home from going out tonight, and we'd sit in the car and talk before we went into the house. Why? Intimacy. We're talking about things. We don't want the kids to interrupt us. We love them. They're wonderful. We don't want to, but we want to spend time with each other uninterrupted, communing, building intimacy. And that's what the Lord wants us to do. He wants us to come to him and give him our hearts and talk to him about those things. Pray in private. And when you go to the Lord in private, remember who you're praying to. Sometimes we'll go to the Lord in reverence. Sometimes we'll go to him in praise. But every time we go to him, we're going to him as a child of God. Did you notice in the text he says, go to your father, and your father who is in secret will reward you? God is our father. There's no fear. That's the idea. When we pray knowing God is our father, we recognize here is a father who has mercy on me. God is always merciful to me. Here's a God, grace. He forgives me even when I don't deserve it. He forgives me. There is love. There is compassion. There is the Lord. What a blessing it is when we approach the Lord, not thoughtlessly, but knowing that he is my Father. I'm not going to a God who's going to strike me down and discipline me like I can't hardly bear it. I'm going to a God who loves and cares for me and wants to fellowship with me. Pray as you're going to your Father. We are adopted children. It makes all the difference. In Romans chapter 8, you know, Paul talks about justification in the first few chapters. In 6, 7, and 8, he talks about, in 6 and 7, he talks about battling with sin and having the power over sin and the struggle we have in chapter 7 with sin and this. And then he comes to chapter 8 and he says, therefore, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And as he goes on there, he says something like this, down around verses 7 or 8, I think it is. But he says, you have not received the spirit of fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It doesn't matter what you're going through, you see. God has given you this blessing, and you're praying to your Father, your Heavenly Father, the one where nothing can separate you from the love of the Father. That's the blessing. Do we do it? Or do we go through our list? Or do we worry about what other people are going to think? Or do we just, oh, I got to pray. No. Here's a desire. I'm going before the Lord, and it's going to be me, and it's going to be him, and it's going to be wonderful. It's going to be wonderful. I mean, sometimes just get by yourself and begin to think of the blessings of God in your life. It's an amazing thing. It's like it doesn't stop. You just keep thinking. Like, I hesitate to do this because I don't want you to misunderstand. I need help in this area as well. But I remember one time deer hunting and coming out to the field, and it was the end of the night. And I came out to this field. It was a full moon. It was shining on this field. And I'm getting ready to walk to my car. And I stop and I look at the moon. And I realize, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. The heavens declare the glory of God. And look at this moon. Look at this field. Oh, God, you're so wonderful. And then I realized he did it for me. He did it so that I might know him better. Al, look at this glory. That's me. I'm revealing myself to you. And then I began to thank the Lord for things. It was such a blessing. To this day, I remember it happened years ago, and I still remember standing in that field, looking at the moon, praising God. What was I doing? Communing. It was time alone with God. It was just me and him, no one else around, just me and the Lord talking. And it was wonderful. It was wonderful. Also, when we go to the Lord, remember that he's your Father, but also pray with confidence. Pray with confidence. Did you notice what the text said? Your Father knows what we need. He knows ahead of time. And some people say, well, I want to pray confidently, but the Lord doesn't always answer my prayer. At least not the way I want. We won't add that part, but listen to what James says about that. He says, you do not have because you do not ask. And you say, well, that's not me, Al. I ask a lot. I do too. But notice here what he goes on and says. You ask and do not receive, and here is the conviction, because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. None of this name it, claim it kind of thing you see on TV. You know, the Lord says, if two people are gathered in my name, I'm there with them and I'll grant them everything. And you can guarantee the Lord's going to grant it if you have the faith enough and all that. It is such a distortion of Scripture, because all of that kind of thing, you know what it's about? Me. It's about me. Who am I? You know, Lord, I'm asking this in your name and you promised to give it to me. Here I am waiting to get it. Be careful. We might get what we deserve. You understand? Who's that about? Is that about God's glory? Is that about building intimacy with him? No, not at all. What is it about? It's about me and me getting what I want. That's not what God wants us to do. Pray in confidence, knowing that God answers our prayer. Prayer offered up in a thoughtless way with repetition or looking for what we get diminishes the glory of God. God answers every prayer. He doesn't ignore us. He does not forget us. He remembers us. And remember who we are praying to. We are praying to an immutable God. Do you know what that means? That's a theological term, immutable. It means that God does not change. That's the God I'm praying to, because if God does not change and he has promised to care for me, if he has promised to love me, if he's promised to meet my needs according to his will, he will, because he cannot change. I pray to an omniscient God, a God that knows all things. Sometimes we go to prayer and we talk to God like he doesn't know what's going on. Lord, look, I got a flat tire here. It happened this morning about 8 o'clock. Like the Lord doesn't know you've got a flat tire at 8 o'clock? No. He knows. Of course he knows. Now, it's not wrong to go to the Lord and talk to him about your problems, but you understand, don't tell him like don't speak like you're giving him information, but rather the way you speak to the Lord is something of this nature. Lord, you're aware I got a flat. I need to get to work. I'm worried about my job. I'm worried about this. I don't know why you brought this into my life, but it's here. I'm going to depend on you. You see the difference in that particular kind of prayer. He's an omniscient God. He knows what we need. In fact, he knows it better than we know ourselves. He's an omnipotent God. That means that he is powerful enough to accomplish all that he has promised. He is powerful enough to accomplish all of those things. Don't doubt the power of God. Just depend on him. He is also an omnipresent God. He's there. He is there. So often when we go to prayer, as though God's not there. He's not, Lord, you got to pay attention to this, Lord. Something's happening here. We forget that God is in our presence throughout all of our life, no matter what the circumstances. He's there. He is already there. And he wants us to come to him and pray. In fact, God is so gracious, and we're going to a God that wants to hear our prayers, who wants to fellowship with us. These are God's desire, and it should be our desire as well, that he's so much like that, that even when we're at our wits' end and we do not know how to pray, this is what God does for us. Listen, Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. How comforting is that? When we go to prayer, and some of you have experienced life and have gone to prayer and said, Lord, I just don't know how to pray. I just don't know what to say. I just don't know what to do. Lord, my heart is breaking. I am struggling. I don't know how to handle this. In all of that prayer there, you're not saying anything articulately. But God's Spirit is there, and he is before God, interceding for you. You understand that God even wants our prayers when we don't know how to pray. It is our attention to Him. It is our communing with Him. It is our dependence upon Him. It is about all of that bringing glory to Him. And then finally, He knows and understands. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet has not sinned. Now notice this. Because we have one who understands us completely, the Lord Jesus, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. So the advice is go to Him, walk with Him, run to Him, run to the throne of grace, because God hears and answers. I know that we all struggle with prayer. When, how, why? But we know now at least a couple of reasons how we're not to do it and how we are. I would just ask that as we look to the Lord in prayer, that He would have our full attention. Let's pray together. Father, we are so thankful for Your word. Lord, we are such weak and frail. And I ask, Father, that as we begin to think about prayer, as even now we're coming before You, and You're aware of it, Lord, and we're drawing our attention to You and expressing our dependence upon You, that You might lead and direct us. May our prayers be fruitful. May our prayers be glorifying to You. May our prayers be thoughtful. And may You receive the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name.